And so Jeremiah is prophesying to a group of people who are just a mess. And they didn't get this way overnight. And they did not get this way all at one time. They got this way over a period of generations. And in view of the apostasy, they got to this place one step at a time. One compromise at a time. One digression at a time. And so the northern kingdom had fallen in 722, 721 BC to the Assyrians. Now, the southern kingdom is just on the brink of their own destruction. And God is saying to them through the mouth of His prophet, what are you thinking? And what are you doing? And how have you come to be in this spiritually apostate condition? And so, as we hear Jeremiah preaching to the people of his day, we are reminded that in reality, they weren't just terribly different from some folks that we know in our own lifetime and in our own generation. Their culture was not far removed from our own culture. And their problems sound fearfully a lot like our problems. The things that they were dealing with. Do you remember a long time ago the preacher said in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the preacher said, hey, somebody says, this is something new. This is a new thing. There is nothing new under the sun. What you're saying is new? No, it's been long ago. Long ago. This is just another cycle of the same old problem. In the days of Jeremiah, God's people had arrived at a point where they thought life was all about them. It's all about me. It's what I feel. It's what I want. It's what I desire. It's what I think. Folks, we're living in a world that is full of a generation of people who think that life is all about them. And if we're not careful, we buy into that and we begin to reason as though we believe that life is all about us. And in the body of Jesus Christ, in the context of the community of faith, in a local church, when Christians begin to think and act and behave as if it's all about me, I'm telling you, trouble's coming in that church. Because when it comes to the worship of that church, suddenly it's all about what I like, what I'm getting out of this, what this does for me, what I feel. And I want to tell you, worship is first and foremost all about God. And when we lose sight of that, there ain't nothing good following. Nothing. So many of the problems that come to us come because we think it's all about us. There's a big trend going on, even among those who profess New Testament Christianity, those who profess to be followers of the New Testament path. There's a big trend going on all over this country, especially among the coming generation, of what they would refer to as non-traditional worship, whatever that is. But I'll tell you what's at the center of a lot of thinking that goes with changes in worship. What's at the center of that is the big I. I like this. I think this. I prefer this. And ladies and gentlemen, if we can get our hearts and our minds focused on the Lord Jesus, it's just going to spare us all kinds of problems and difficulties along the way. In the days of Jeremiah, they were dealing with some problems that sound strikingly contemporary. For example, in the days of Jeremiah, image was everything, but character was nothing. I mean, the emphasis was on form to the neglect of substance. What's going on? The image. Jeremiah said, God is saying, to whom shall I speak and testify that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. That is, it's still covered. They cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is becoming unto them a reproach. Did you get that? The word of the Lord is becoming a reproach to them. And they have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord, said Jeremiah. I'm weary of holding it in. These people are all about pretending and going through the motions and giving the appearance that they are God's children. But in reality, there is very little substance to what's going on. These are the days of Josiah's reforms. In chapter 7 of Jeremiah, verses 3 and 4, the prophet said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Look at verses 8 through 11 of chapter 7. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto the Baal and walk after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered. For what? That you may do all of these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, saith the Lord. God did not say, the problem I have with you people is that you've quit doing church. Now, they weren't doing church. They were doing temple. But it's the same point. You got me? They were coming. They were coming to the place. They were gathering together. They were going through the motions. They were offering the sacrifices. This is the house of the Lord. We're coming. God said, what in the world are you thinking? You are on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. You are going out into the world and you are living your lives stealing from each other, taking advantage from each other, being deceitful and dishonest with each other. You're guilty of adultery, of sexual sin, of infidelity within the context of your own marriages. Your word means nothing. You swear falsely. You swear by this and swear by that. And it's all about deceit and dishonesty and taking advantage of others. You burn incense unto the Baal and to the Asherah. You walk after other gods that you have not known. And then on Saturday, on the Sabbath, you come here and you stand before me and you say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We are delivered. God said, do you think I delivered you so that you can live like this? You know what was going on in the days of Jeremiah? Religion was prospering. Ladies and gentlemen, they weren't just doing church. They had mastered the art. They were doing it big time. But it didn't mean anything because their hearts were far from it. You remember what Jesus said? This people do honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That was the problem. We're living in the days of another political season. We pray to be delivered. But we're living through it again, right now. And we see all of these 30-second sound bites. Wow. The 8.5 by 11 glossy images. The symbolism, the honor, the glory, the respect, the goodness. Great form. And then suddenly you find out that behind all of that advertising, there's just a bunch of garbage. Garbage. It's filthy. It's dishonest. It is deceitful. Great form, but no substance. I want to say something to you tonight. One of the great problems in religion today is that we have mastered the art of religious exercise, and we know all about great form. We know very little about genuine substance when it comes to worshiping God. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to be the people of God, we've got to master the substance in worship. We've got to master the reality of who it is we are worshiping and what it is we are offering up to God. Secondly, we find in the days of Jeremiah that Jeremiah was dealing with a whole nation of people, the most of whom are very fond of God. It's not like they don't like God. It's not like they just have dismissed God. It's not like they've just abandoned God. I mean, they're fond of Him. You know, in the South, in South Alabama, it would have been this kind of patronization of God. They would have been fond of God, bless His little heart. But in the end, they're fond of God, but they love money. And if you want to know what's the driving force of the people of Judah in the days of Jeremiah, it was the almighty shekel. I mean, God, that's okay. We like God just fine. But I'm telling you, the dollar was what was driving the people. It was all about money. They were a covetous people. And their culture was driven by an insatiable desire for more and more and more. And in their relationships, were tainted and putrefied because their relationships were driven by money and who can help who gain money. And business was all about money, and politics was all about money, and religion, unfortunately, was all about money. The desire for mammon was corrupting everything. And I will tell you, 600 years later, when Jesus walks on the earth, He found among God's people the money changers in the temple and the exact same problem that was still going on, driven by an insatiable desire for money. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "Brother, you need to preach it, and you need to warn the brethren. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." He wasn't saying that to the rich people. He was saying that to people who wanted to be rich. In verses 17, 18, and 19, he goes on to talk to the rich people. Tell them not to trust in their riches. But to the rest of us, he was saying, be careful about what you want. Be careful about what you desire. Be careful about the driving force of your life. Those who are minded to be rich are going to fall into many temptations. They're going to compromise the faith. That's the problem. In the days of Jeremiah, one of the things that was true of the people of God is that though they were fond of God, in reality, their lives were corrupted by this insatiable desire to have more and more and more. You remember in Luke, the 12th chapter, the man comes to Jesus and he's asking, Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. What a travesty in a family. My children aren't going to have to fight over an inheritance. They'll fight over bills. What a travesty. That something that should be a blessing turns into a curse for a family. And what a travesty. Ladies and gentlemen, what a travesty. When we can't figure out that relationships are more valuable than stuff. And Jesus said, are you kidding? Is that all a man's life is about? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. I'll tell all of you something right now, because you're going to have an opportunity probably in your lifetime to have a lot of stuff, maybe even more stuff than your parents had, because we are the masters of stuff. Stuff will never make you happy. And when you get to the end of life, you will not measure at that point. At that point, you will not measure the success of your life by your stuff. But I'll tell you this. If you get to be an old man or an old woman, and you're coming to the end of your life, and you're surrounded by kids and grandkids who love you dearly, and if you can put your feet one more time under a table that is filled with folks who are sharing together in joy very meager bread and soup, I'll tell you what. You finish your life like that, you have been richly blessed. Jesus said, don't you understand? Life is not about stuff. It's just not. And when God's people become obsessed with that, they lose their concept of the reality, of the nature and the character of the Almighty God. In the third place, he said, I'll tell you what's going on in this culture. There's an entire generation of people who are so sophisticated now. So sophisticated. They have lost their moral mind. Sophisticated in the world and shameless in sin. I'll tell you, if there's something that is true of our generation, surely it is verse 15 of Jeremiah chapter 6. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Listen to this. Neither could they blush. Underline that in your text. I'll tell you what's characteristic of a culture that is absolutely gone. It's not just a culture that engages in sin. Sin's been around since the garden. It's not just a culture in which there are men who do things that they ought not. That has happened since the days of Cain and Abel. It's not just that. But one of the telltale signs of a culture that is absolutely lost, that has absolutely lost its moral mind, is when a culture arrives at a point that they are so sophisticated in their own little teeny-weeny minds, so sophisticated, that they have completely lost their sense of shame. And don't tell me we're not there as a culture. We are there. All I have to say is Super Bowl halftime show. That's it. Primetime television. Millions of families watching together. The game of the year for the NFL. And they have to put something like that in front of our families? Calling it entertainment? And folks, if it only happened one time, that would be one thing. But it happens every year, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. And it's not politically correct to speak out against ungodliness and immorality. It is not politically correct to act like there is anything awry with a person behaving in such a sensual and lascivious manner in front of other people. One of the great challenges for parents of this generation is to raise godly children with pure hearts who will have a biblical understanding of the beauty and the blessing and the special nature of gender specificity that God gave to us. Because our culture is so perverted and so tainted in its thinking that we can no longer even discern between that which is beautiful and holy and that which is an absolute reproach in the sight of God. In the days of Jeremiah, God's people had arrived at a point where, yeah, maybe their grandparents and their great-grandparents, they wouldn't have liked that. That would have made them uncomfortable. They would have objected to that. You know, they didn't. So many things they didn't understand. Those old people. Maybe. Maybe there were things that those old people didn't understand. I can't program my remote control even to this day. I have to get my little 4-year-old grandson to come over and turn on my TV and my DVR. I can't. That's okay. But I will tell you this. Those old people had lived a lot of years in this world. And those old people had lived long enough to know that God's way is the right way. It is the best way. It is the way that works. It is the way that brings lasting joy and happiness and blessing to the lives of those who walk therein. They did know that. And that's what they wanted for their children. And it's bad enough. It is bad enough when a generation comes along and it falters and stumbles and errs from the truth. It's bad enough when the sin occurs. But I tell you what is tragic. It's when there's no acknowledgement that it is sin. And the generation no longer knows how to blush. May God help us sensitize the innocent eyes and ears and hearts of our children and grandchildren so that they know how to blush. In the days of Jeremiah, people cheered popular lies and despised unpopular truth. I want you to listen very carefully here. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. The false prophets have healed, he said, have healed slightly the hurt of my people, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. I want you to go back to verse 10. The false prophet, you know when they were saying peace, peace, where there was no peace? That's what the people wanted to hear. They wanted to be told, everything's okay. Everything's going to be all right. Jeremiah, you remember what we said this morning? Jeremiah is preaching his one sermon over and over again. Doom, gloom, and destruction. Repent. Judgment is coming. The false prophets, they were saying the positive thing. Oh, it's okay. Everything's fine. Peace and safety. Peace and safety. Wow, that's a great, great lesson. That's music to my ears. Yeah, the only problem is it wasn't true. But I want you to look at verse 10 of Jeremiah chapter 6. To whom shall I speak and testify that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is become unto them a reproach. He's not saying the word of God is a reproach to those pagan, heathen, Assyrian people. The word of God is a reproach to those idolatrous Babylonian pagans. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the word of God has become a reproach to God's own people. They don't want to hear it. They are offended by the teaching of the Word of God. Don't say it can't happen, folks. It can happen. God's people can be so influenced by the culture that we finally arrive at a point that when someone dares to stand up in the public forum and say what God said about truth, even God's people can suddenly become offended by that. Well, that's just, we just don't need that kind of. I'll tell you what we need. We need God's people to stand up and speak the truth. That's what we need. We need God's people to live their lives according to the truth. That's what we need. We need God's people to raise their children to know and understand and honor truth. That's what we need. And then let the chips fall where they fall. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Standing up, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord's own people offended by that kind of talk. Thus saith the Lord. Well, 600 years later, give or take a few years, Timothy is in Ephesus. Things were tough in Ephesus. The Apostle Paul met with the elders from Ephesus. You remember Acts chapter 20? He called them to Miletus to meet him there. Rehearsed with them all the things he had done while he was with them. Then he gave them the admonition, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops. Feed the church of the Lord. The word is poimeno. It means to pastor. You pastor the Lord's church, the church that He purchased with His own blood, because I know, verse 29. We know Acts 20, verse 28. Verse 29 says, Paul said to them, because I know. He didn't say, you know, theoretically it could happen, or let's suppose, or there's a possibility. That's not what he said. He said, because I know that after I depart, grievous wolves will enter in among you. Who's he talking to? Elders, leaders among God's people, men who would have influence over others in the church. I know, Paul said, that after I depart, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, people think, oh, the Roman Empire, I'm telling you, the oppression by the Roman emperors and the Roman culture against the Christians in the first century was just terrible. It was terrible. But listen to me, folks. God didn't spend a lot of time warning them about the oppression from the Roman emperors. He spent a lot of time warning them about apostasy, ungodliness, and untruth that was going to destroy their souls that would come from within the body of Christ. And so, Paul would write to Timothy, and he would say to him, young man, preach the word. That's interesting that he ends up the last words of that second letter, chapter 4. He ends up there, young man, preach the word. Because he's already said to him in chapter 1, God did not give to us a spirit of timidity. He didn't give to us a spirit of fear. What's Timothy scared of? What's he timid about? Paul's already told him in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, I know you're sick a lot. You're having indigestion a lot. Sometimes God's people give us indigestion. I don't know what it is about that. We have stomach trouble. And he said, don't drink only water, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Take care of yourself. I know. God didn't give us a spirit of fear and timidity. Young man, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And then what did he say? He said, I know the time is coming when men are going to turn they're going to turn aside from the truth. They're going to turn away from the truth. And having itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. Poor Timothy. I mean, he's a young man. He's in Ephesus. He's got all this going on in the church there. Paul's already warned those elders one time. You remember in Revelation chapter 3, the first letter of to the seven churches of Asia, the first letter is written to the church in Ephesus. And Jesus said, I know what you've been through. I know that you had among you there men who claimed to be apostles, and they were not. And you put them to the test, and you found them to be false. They had to deal with that. I'm telling you, Timothy had a mess on his hands in Ephesus. What did Paul tell him? Young man, preach the word. I know, he said, they're going to turn aside from the truth, turn unto fables. Having itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. That is to say, they're going to find the false prophets who will say to them, peace, peace, where there is no peace. What's a young man supposed to do? And Paul said, here's what you do. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. You suffer hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That's what you've been called to do. That's what you do. Paul said, I'll tell you, Timothy, the time of my departure has come. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day. But not to me alone, also to all of them who have loved His appearing. I want to tell you something, folks. Hundreds of years ago, God's people were not remarkably different. And hundreds of years ago, the culture was not remarkably different. In fact, what we find out is in the days of Jeremiah, in the 6th and 5th, 6th century B.C., in the days of the first century church, and in the days of the 21st century, we're dealing with remarkably similar challenges, aren't we? Remarkably similar. And I'll tell you what we need to do. God's not interested in form with no substance. We need to give God our hearts, not just our salute on Sunday. He wants our heart. And we need to prioritize God and not the almighty dollar, not mammon. We need to understand values. And we need to know the ultimate value. We need to cultivate among ourselves a sensitivity to sin that would allow us to blush with shame over sin. And we need to be a people who can find within our hearts the moral courage to stand up and speak the truth and discomfort the lost and boldly proclaim Jesus until He comes. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what Jeremiah was dealing with in his day. That's exactly the kind of stuff that we're dealing with in our day. Jeremiah's challenge is really our challenge. And so much of what he was saying in that day is so applicable to the men and women of God today. What a blessing it is to have been here today with all of you. What a blessing in this church to see multiple generations here. Grandparents and parents, children, grandchildren, all together worshiping God. You all have something that many, many people in this country and in this world don't have anymore. And I will tell you, if a lot of people in our culture get their way, they would take it away from us as well. Somebody says, what do you think is going to happen? You know what? I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. But I'll tell you something the prophet Habakkuk taught me. God is on His throne. He's been in charge of this world for a long time. I think I'm just going to let Him continue to be in charge. And in the meantime, I'll tell you what we ought to do. We ought to take advantage of our time together like we've had today. We ought to hold hands, as it were, unite our hearts, and we ought to draw really close together. Ladies and gentlemen, we need each other like we have never needed each other before. We ought to place our trust and our confidence in God, that He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him until that day. And I'll tell you what He promised. He promised that one day, He's coming for us. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, Jesus said, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. I'll tell you something, folks. That's a sweet promise. That's a promise for us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you're here tonight and you're not one of His, you need to hear that statement. If you have never, in your heart of hearts, if you have never submitted yourself to the Lord, you need to think about that. If you're sitting here tonight and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and your heart is turned within you because of the sin in your life, and you want forgiveness of your sin, you need to turn to Jesus. And with your penitent heart, you need to open your mouth and confess your faith in Christ as the Son of the living God, and you need to be united with Him in baptism. To have your sins washed away, to be born anew, to be endowed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you've never done that, surely tonight you have a wonderful opportunity to heed the word of the Lord. And if you're a child of God and you're sitting here tonight and you're not where you ought to be, why don't you come home to the Lord? And why don't you do it tonight while we stand together and while we sing?